Sarvapatraya Sastrika Stadya Shomalam Tato Dundubayo Nedu Nepetu Pushpa Vrishtaya Jagur Gandharva Pataya Sastrika Statya Shomalam Tato Dundubayo Nedu Nepetu Pushpa Vrishtaya Jagur Gandharva Pataya Sastrika Statya Shomalam. Yes, please, someone else. Nipetuhu fell down. Pushpa of flowers. Vrishtayaha rain. Jaguhu they sang. Gandharva Pataya. The chief Gandharvas. Sastrikaha. Along with their wives. Tat of him, Lord Krishna. Yashaha, the glories. Amalam, spotless. Translation. For all of us who like to see things in context, this is at the commencement or the start of the rasa dance, Krishna's most well-known pastime. It is said that at the time when Lord Krishna expanded himself to enter in between the different pairs of gopis, at that time the rulers of the universe were so amazed by what Krishna just did. He expanded himself many forms, in many forms, that they became so eager to witness this particular circle dance or rasa dance that soon they crowded the sky with their hundreds of celestial airplanes. There was really something to be seen. And this verse picks up there. They brought musical instruments with them, and listen what they did, these devatas. Kettle drums then resounded in the sky. The sound of kettle drums is like thunder. These are big drums. Maybe You know, I can't use the other hint because it. Let me fixate this book. They are minimum this large, but often much larger. They look like boats, and when they are sounded, they give a very thunder-like sound. In other words, you can hear them from far. Kettle drums then resounded in the sky, while flowers rained down. Beautiful scene, no? And the chief Gandharvas and their wives sang Lord Krishna's spotless glories. It was really a heightened musical affair. And the purport, short purport, as stated here, Lord Krishna's glory in dancing the Rasa dance is pure spiritual bliss. The demigods in heaven, in charge of maintaining propriety in the universe, ecstatically accepted the Rasa dance as the ultimate religious affair, completely different from the perverted reflection of romance which we find in this mundane world. Namo Vishnu, please join me. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vishnaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Vajarine Nirvishesha Shunyavari Asanyare Nadarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasani Gaurava Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. My dear devotees, while concentrating on various aspects of Krishna's divine pastimes, we can extract principles for our own spiritual practice that will help us in our own spiritual journey back home, back to Godhead. So please let us see this amazing scene. I first saw a kettle drum when I visited Vrindavan and saw, just remembering the name, as far as I know, the Gopi Vallabha temple, an ancient temple, and there in a corner there was this huge drum, and I remember as a young bhakta standing, maybe I was initiated already, but very young, I was just standing before this drum and was just amazed. It was a drum from another culture, from another century, from another time, really. It was very ancient. So it's these drums which are taken out for very special occasions. They are usually not sounded. These drums are only taken out in Vrindavan town for holy occasions. When they play holy, then they are sounded. So they make a very thundering sound. And the Gandharvas, these are the singers amongst the devatas, accompanied by their wives. They were there all hovering over this area in hundreds of celestial airplanes, and they sang kirtan. They glorified Lord Krishna's spotless glories, it said. It's very important important for Shukadev Goswami to say they were amalam. Mala means dirt, and they were amalam, that means spotless. There was not any contamination there. After all, Krishna danced with the gopis who were in some cases, no, in all cases actually, married to someone else. That's but they were spotless. Why? You cannot criticize the Lord, because really the gopis are his own expansions. Think of the gopis as being expanded from his transcendental personality. So it's Krishna playing with himself, really. So therefore, the devatas who take care that there is that the proper conduct is there, and who punish wrongdoers, actually, they were very. They had no doubt that this is a very pure activity. Like everything that Krishna does is very pure, and therefore they made this huge public concert in the heavenly planets and raining down flowers. Wow, these flowers we hear, which grow on the heavenly planets, have an overwhelming fragrance. They cannot be compared with the flowers of this world, which are also very nice, but their fragrance is just not so overwhelming. So this is the scene. I would like to use the time which we have together this morning by highlighting kirtan. It happens to be my favorite subject matter. I'm sorry, I don't want to. I hope I'm not overbearing or boring you, but when there is a chance for me as a Bhagavatam lecturer to speak about kirtan, I will just shamelessly take it. So here the subject is the kirtan of the devatas. And I want to today focus a little bit on our own kirtan and the journey with kirtan. I think today we were in a very nice morning kirtan. I did not know that you sing so nice. It's a very serious and very Krishna conscious and melodious chanting. It's very nice. It was meant for the pleasure of Krishna. We could all feel this, and that's the real kirtan, when we glorify Krishna. Yeah, our own journey with kirtan. We all, some of you are students of the kirtan course. The youth which are with us are also chanting. Some of them chant very beautifully and they know how to play the instruments. I think from small to old a devotee, he has young devotee, young in age, and older devotees. We all are singing kirtan, and we do have to ask ourselves the question, where am I in my own journey with the holy name? And look at it and see what we can do. After all, the chanting of the holy name is the prime method, really, for attaining God realizations in this time and age. The reason is that we really have no other way to interact with Krishna due to being covered with material senses, who are by definition not able really to grasp or understand anything that is transcendental. Now, I always like to give the example, just like an ant has no facility to participate in in a GBC meeting, for instance, and say something or contribute something that is of relevance and helpful. It first of all cannot get into an airplane and get a ticket. I mean, there is no point even of talking this analogy in detail. The ant cannot speak, it cannot, there's a human language, it cannot think human thoughts, it cannot use a computer or cell phone. It is absolutely out of the question that it can participate in the human reality. And the same is with us as conditioned souls. We have material senses, and we just cannot, and we are not equipped to enter into the spiritual domain. Therefore, the scriptures always say, they give an example, they compare the spiritual reality with fire, and they say, if you want to enter fire, you must first of all become fire. You want to finish your round, I think, no? Well, you're welcome to do, but I don't know how concentrated you will be. If the eyes of the community are focused on you. What I always do, if I have to chant a complete round, I do it outside and then come fully chanted and ready. Inside, it may be helpful because one just cannot concentrate nicely inside. And we are, since we're talking about chanting, I think you don't mind if I talk about these details. So yes, so Prabhupada writes actually about this. He says, our present senses are all made of material elements, and therefore they are imperfect in realizing the transcendental form of Lord Vishnu. It's not possible. You cannot even see yourself or the soul with your material senses. It's not possible. Therefore, the Lord is worshipped by sound representation via the transcendental method of chanting. Hare Krishna. Oh, and by the way, since we are just turning around, the Lord is so merciful that he comes in the form in which our present senses can see him. Like here, we see Radha Gopinath. They are decorated, they have their crowns. Gopinath see his peacock feather crown. It is really wonderful. That he comes in this way is only his mercy. We would not be able to see the transcendental form of Krishna, but he comes as the Acha Vigraha to allow himself to be worshipped. This is really, really very merciful. So and he comes in the sound representation as sound. He is therefore worshipped by sound representation via the transcendental method of chanting. Some devotees have compared chanting with what our priest does now. She lights her incense and then she will worship Krishna. Usually there's a bell, but in the here we hear the small bell, and because of the lecture time, and now something is offered to Radha Gopinath. So when you chant, you can see yourself in the same situation. You become a priest of the holy name. You are actually there with full attention, worshipping the Lord through the transcendental method of chanting. And now Prabhupada makes this point. Anything which is beyond the scope of experience by our imperfect senses can be realized fully by the sound representation. And he gives an example. A person transmitting sound from a far distant place can be factually experienced. If this is materially possible, why not spiritually? This experience is not a vague, impersonal experience. It is actually an experience of the transcendental personality of Godhead, who possesses the pure form of eternity, bliss, and knowledge. So, Prabhupada explains that Krishna is amurtikam. He has no material form, but he is experienced through mantra murtim, the form of the mantra. Krishna's form cannot be seen with material eyes and ears and heard with material ears, but he comes in the deity form so that we can see him with material eyes, and he comes with in the form of the mantra. Iti murtya bidanena mantra murtim amurtikam yajate yagya purusham sasamyak dashana pumam. Thus he who is the actual seer, your real wise person, who worships in the... Thus he is the actual seer who worships in the form of transcendental sound representation, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, who has no material form. If you wish to have darshan of Krishna, then two ways are possible, of which one is singled out. The one which is singled out is chant the sound representation, the Lord who has the form of a mantra, and then have darshan. The claim in the scriptures is when you have completed your journey with this form. In other words, if you have learned to reach some perfection in chanting, then the holy names will show you Krishna and your own spiritual body. I quote this from the Nam Mahatmya from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Upon fully blossoming, the name show me my spiritual perfection. It takes me to Braj, to Vrindavan. The name will take you by the hand. Come now. Yes, you leave. You are now leaving the body. Don't be in anxiety. I'm right by your side. Do it. It starts with unconscious chanting, where you are not really aware about Krishna's glories at all. The example from the sixth canto is really amazing, and it tells us a lot. It's about Ajamil, who when he chanted was so unconscious that he actually didn't think of Krishna. He thought of his name. Of his son, and who he had called Narayan. But this very unconscious chanting, his lips formed the syllables Narayana, but his mind was somewhere else. This brought him to the ultimate perfection. We hear that from this chanting he got a second chance to chant more consciously. He visited after he was freed from the by the Vishnu Dutas from the servants of Yamaraj, who wanted to take him to hell. After he was freed, he was given a second chance, and he chanted in a temple in Haridwar, at the banks of the Ganga. He continued his chanting, and this time in a conscious way. My dear devotees, I have often asked myself, why is this incident in the Bhagavatam. I believe, and why is it in the sixth canto, which is the middle of the whole work, whatever you find in sacred scripture in the middle is of utmost importance. Like, for instance, in the middle of the Bhagavad Gita, the middle six chapters are all about bhakti. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, in these chapters you feel you find the key to Krishna's heart. So also in this Bhagavatam you have this pastime of an unconscious chanter chanting somehow the holy name and reaching the spiritual perfection. Why is this in the middle? I think it's in the middle. This is my own speculation, I must admit, because it relates to us. Most of us, let me speak of myself, chant a little unconscious. We are sitting there, okay, we have to finish our 16 rounds, it's a bit late today, or let me start, and we start to somehow chant our rounds while our mind is still crowded with other thoughts, usually with other concerns, with our various duties which we have to do. And if we can focus for a little time on Krishna as we chant, then we are, this is something wonderful. But yes, that's where our journey starts. But it is good enough to be accepted by Krishna. The example of Ajamil is extremely encouraging because it uses a certain logic which is called the Kaimutya Nyaya. Nyaya means logic, and Kaimutya means how much more so. It's the how much more so logic. the idea here is, if Ajamil, who chanted so absent-minded, so very absent-minded, reached in the end the supreme perfection, how much more so is this true for someone who tries his best to chant with attention? Listen to the logic. If this small fire is hot enough to melt iron, how much more so would a large fire be capable to melt iron? Or in other words, if Ajamil, who was not a practiced, pure-hearted chanter, but only chanted calling out for his son, could achieve so much, that is, liberation from his material existence, by his imperfect chanting of the name, how much more might I achieve if I actually apply myself fully to this process? In fact, the Bhagavatam encourages us. The Bhagavatam says, therefore, if one faithfully and inoffensively, Sharaya means with faith and love, chants the holy name of the Lord, where is the doubt that one will return to the Dharma or the spiritual world and meet the Supreme Personality of Godhead there? This comes in the sixth canto, second chapter, verse 49. Do you follow the logic here? So two things. We should learn to faithfully chant and inoffensively chant, and then there is no doubt that we will return to the spiritual world where we will meet Krishna. Faithfully and inoffensively. How do we increase our faith in this process and in Krishna? My dear devotees, This is the answer, the Bhagavatam. If you can apply yourself to reading the Bhagavatam, there's some initial phase that this is true, what is in the work, in the book, then you will see how your faith in Krishna increases tremendously. Srila Prabhupada, he says in the introduction to the his whole work, that this scripture is there to increase faith in Krishna. It is giving us faith. And as far as inoffensively chanting, bhajana chaturi, or expert chanting, means to avoid offenses. Now, I know some of the offenses are quite close to our heart. For instance, criticizing others. That's something that we have learned to do from early childhood on. When someone, a child, you know, is different, then often he gets picked upon by the other children and so on. So you must really, when you want to chant without offenses, you must motivate yourself. You must have a strong motivation. Okay, I'm giving up this fault-finding mentality, which ultimately goes also towards the scriptures. You don't believe in scripture, or you may not have faith in your spiritual master, or you may keep a wishy-washy practice where you have sinful activities, and you think, okay, I will, the chanting will take care of this. So you have to know, okay, I want to chant without offenses because I want to go back home, back to Godhead. And I want to give you an example how you can motivate yourself. There is an example which some of you might feel is slightly provocative, but I thought then I have your undivided attention, so I'm not shying away from this example. They made once experiment with people who were on death row. Death row is an expression for criminals in Florida who are condemned or sentenced to death. So they, in a way, figuratively speaking, sit on a bench. You know, maybe in a prison you have 10 of these hardcore criminals, and the one who sits here, he will first go to the electric chair, then the one who is next to him will follow him, and this way they all sit on a row, like roosters on a row, and they were picked, they're picked from one by one in sequence to go to their physical extinction. I know one person, a very nice devotee, who was spending time with these criminals who were sentenced to death and gave them psychological counseling so that they would not, you know, that they would be able to somehow spend their last days without just going crazy from anxiety. Imagine, you know, okay, it's only a question of days when they come and take me, bring me to this electric chair. And how will it be when I'm sitting there and then wait for the current to go through me? Will I experience pain or not? Let me Google and see. And so on. So they need counseling and so on. So they got these 10 of these hardcore criminals who had, some of them had really done things which we don't even want to think of. I mean, murder in very, very brutal ways, and not one but a few serial killers and so on. And these people had been in prison for 10 years or 15 years, 20 years, and their sexual appetite was uncontrollable because they had no, they were not brahmacharis, and no devotees, of course, you know. So they were, this was the strongest urge. So they put them in a room and said, okay, there will be soon a very attractive lady walking through this, well, the microphone is already feeling the intensity here. A very attractive lady will walk through this room, and you, who are starved and harassed by innumerable material desires, you will be asked to not look at her. She will be not dressed, and you may not look at her. If you are successful, you will be released from prison. You will get a key which gives you access to your own home. You will get a car. You will be your crimes will be totally forgiven, or you know, I don't know what word they use. It will be wiped off the record, and you can start a new life. You just have to do this one thing. You have to control your eyes. Now, there was the person who was part of the experiment. He spoke about it. When this experiment was introduced to these criminals, they did not even think twice. They said, I can do it. I will. Something which is absolute, you know, you are all devotees. You are free from intense material attractions. Traces are there in the heart of all conditioned souls, but you are not. You can't imagine how these murderers, how they suffer from their unfulfilled material desires. You just can't imagine, because you are not in such a situation and mentality. They were really only thinking of one thing only, and now this was coming through the room, and it would have been impossible. And what would be the benefit for not looking, you know, that they would be killed anyways, you know. So they would not be able to do this. But because a higher goal was given to them, you will be released from prison. Just imagine this. Just control yourself now for a little time, and then you will go back into freedom. They were all passing the test. There was not one person. And these are they are not like you, cultured, highly developed individuals. They were really very, very, very people. But they all passed the test. So when you chant Krishna's holy names, you should also think, if I can just learn to chant faithfully, and if I could just work on these offenses and just give them up entirely, then, my dear devotees, you will go to Krishna. There is no doubt, says this verse, that you return to the Dham, the spiritual world, and meet the Godhead there. There is no doubt. Isn't this a very nice reason to work hard on our mistakes, which we still do, as conditioned soul. And the example is Ajamil. He chanted how much, and he attained perfection, how much more so will this be true in our case? Because this is quite easy, sadhana, quite easy. Srila Sridhar Swami describes the chanting as a blissful path. He says in Sanskrit, sugamanam, sugamang margam. Sugamam means, margam means path, and su means very beautiful and easy to walk. It's a very enjoyable path, this chanting. You will ask yourself maybe, oh my God, this is the promise? I just have to develop my faith and chant inoffensively? It's so easy. Why? How does this work? You must understand the reason why this works is that there is a Vastu Shakti given in the holy name. Vastu Shakti means a potency that is inherent in a certain vastu, musti means an object, a subject, and so on. Let us give an example. Fire has inbuilt in it a certain potency to light up a room and to burn. No? Or time has in it the force to move events forward. It is there within time. Garuda Purana says, just like a spark can burn heaps of straw, in the same way that holy name can burn with its inherent shakti all massive amounts of karma. It has this thing. Therefore, Rupa Goswami sings, has written a verse about the holy name being such sugamang margam, a very enjoyable path. It's a beautiful song. He has written this verse in a certain poetical meter. It's the Manjubhashini meter. Manjubhashini means a sweet speaking lady. So this verse speaks to us like a sweet speaking lady who may welcome us at the door of Radhadesh and say, please come in, we have a temple room, and you will find the nectar of immortality there. And that is the darshan of Radha Gopinath and what you get in the morning? Charanamritam. Amrita means nectar. You know, it's a nectar of immortality. Yes, the scriptures say if you take this, you will not see Yamaraj. Hare Krishna. Yes. So, sweet speaking lady, what is the message which this sweet speaking verse has? Jai Namadeya Muni Brindageya He Janaranjanaya Param Akshara Krite. Ranjan means to please. Janaranjan means to please all people. It says, all glories unto the holy name, who's the abode of the greatest nectar, the supreme truth incarnate into a perfect combination of letters. So now it comes. In order to shower blessings unto your own devotees and the general public alike, you have appeared as your own names, thus showing the greatest compassion on everyone. Janaranjana means to please the public. Krishna has come to please the general mass of people in his holy name and give compassion to the holy name. And I find this very, very nice. Krishna has come in so many forms, my dear devotees. Hamsa, Nrsimha, Varaha, in so many avatars. So one avatar of Krishna is that he has come into the letters which we use, HARAKRSNA. He has come there, he is incarnated there, just like he has incarnated, for instance, in the Hansa or swan, and speaks transcendental knowledge in this form. Krishna has incarnated in the form of letters, and he speaks to us. So that's why chanting the holy name is so wonderful. And it is said, of all forms of chanting, chanting alone or so on, sankirtan, that is the chanting of the holy name in congregation, is the most beautiful thing. I notice this every evening. Practically, that is the time when the temple room is fullest. Have you noticed? Yes, because the holy name is chanted and it pleases the devotees and also all people in general. It has this pleasing aspect. It is very happily performed. It's very easy. It's very nice. So, yes, this is a little bit my morning lecture to all of you. We have now 7 more minutes for questions and answers. If you have anything on your mind which you would like to ask at this time, I see Gopinath gets already a wireless microphone for you to utilize. I will be most happy if you can... please ask your question. Yes, Gauri. Gauri is a yoga teacher and will ask the question now.
In the beginning you said that every spiritual path has its windings, like ups and downs. And the last 10 years I was like doing this spiritual window shopping, you know, trying this and that and everything, and now I'm here. And do you have any advice? How do I find out which path is the right one for me?
Yes, this is a very good question. A spiritual path should have 2 effects on you. They are described in sacred scriptures, and I think as you hear them, it will be obvious for you. It should liberate you from unwanted things. Habits, for instance, mental habits, you know, thinking, anxieties, worries, this, and ultimately karma. It should remove the obstacles away. And the second thing is, any genuine spiritual path should give you an experience of God in as many forms. I think you are comfortable with the name Krishna, and you know Krishna. When we say Krishna, it means also the Lord in the heart, which many worship. It even means that tremendous energy of Brahman, which is beyond words and the mind. You know, so it should give you an experience of that supreme thing. These spiritual paths should have these 2 energies. The one is called Taraka Shakti and the other Paraka Shakti. Taraka means what liberates you, and Paraka is mean it gives you a realization of the Supreme. There is a verse in the Bhagavatam which says, just like eating should give you the experience of you know, you become free from your hunger and you become nourished in the end and satisfied. In the same way, bhakti helps you to become free from material involvement, and it gives you, you know, material entanglement, and gives you an experience of Krishna and a satisfaction which goes there. So you have to see, when you are on a spiritual path and you described yourself as a searcher, you have tried a few paths already, you should see where these results come, you know, where you become free of your, in modern English we would say, of your stuff, you know, these unwanted parts of the personality, and where you experience actually God. You should see where this happens. I always want to say, you know, I'm one of these people normal people are afraid of. I'm a preacher. I have a mission. But I don't speak to you as a preacher who is on one path, that is the Krishna conscious path here. I answer your question really from a universal point of view. We don't want to be attacked by someone who just follows his own agenda and wants us to do his thing. That is not pleasant, that's not desirable for a thinking person. I would like to say, study Krishna consciousness. You will see the philosophy is really elaborate, and the practice is really fulfilling. There is the chanting of the holy name, and of course associating with devotees, listening to the wisdom of the Bhagavatam, visiting holy places, worshipping, you know, like it is done, so, and see what it does to you. So study this path, and Chaitanya Charitamrita it says, study it, use your logic, lose your intelligence, and see for yourself the result, and then you can draw your conclusions. I have taken to the path of Krishna consciousness on this reason. I also had experiences of meditation before, and of, dare to say it, of magic, white magic, not dangerous, not harming other people. And don't be afraid of me. I was not harming people. And I made an experience. I gave myself 1 year. I said, 1 year, and after 1 year, I have made some of these experiences. Then I will stay on the path and go deeper in it. And I had made a very nice experience, which I thought are not possible for me to make. And that is my answer to you. Hare Krishna. So, we have now 9 o'clock. I will end the program here. I wish you a wonderful day in Radhadesh. It's a chance, and please take full advantage of your stay by seeing what is on the schedule today. for you in your respective groups, youth camp, kirtan course, visitor, and so on. And I wish you a wonderful experience today. Hare Krishna, Hare Bom.